morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is me today. You can say hi to Michael. I mean, he's back there.
Hi, Pastor Mike.
Okay, so I have a sermon, but I want to share a testimony first. I knew it was going to be a long testimony, so I was like, I'll just wait. So yesterday, as Aunt Jessie said, David's getting married. So we, man, I'm gonna make it through this and not cry. Sheesh. Okay. So last night they had a family get together for David's family and Hannah's family, so we can kind of get to know each other, you know. And they have a lot of people in town, so. So we went to this place in Lenexa, kind of far away, and we're leaving, and we just had a really good time. It was just a wonderful time. Mandy had a good time with her cousins. We just enjoyed fellowshipping with her family. They're just wonderful, wonderful family. So we had a really good time, and we come back, you know, and it's like, so the title of my sermon is "The Lord Directs Our Steps." And I had this before we went to this place. So that's why my sermon is just so cool how God does this. So on the way back, you know, everything is just, we're just talking, you know, sitting in the car, and suddenly a flash of light hits our front of our car, and it turns out we hit a deer. And Michael, just praise God, he maintained control of our vehicle. And it turns out it actually hit the front driver's side and then slammed around and hit Mandy's door. So she's okay. You know, she was shaken, of course. It kind of really scared her. So at first Michael pulls over and then he realizes that he can go ahead and drive. So we pull over just a little bit further to the Quick Trip. This is at 470 before it hits and becomes 291. So 470 and 40 highway, to kind of give you. So that whole area is dark, okay? There are no lights right there. And it's like it's just incredible the way that this all happens. So we pull over and we look at the damage, and my car is just, it looks bad. My whole front's just, oh, it's just bad. And you know, our first reaction, you know, I have like this emergency mindset, you know, like, so like if something bad happens, I automatically am like, all right, we're calling the police. What do we do? You know, I have that kind of mindset, but my body does not have that kind of mindset. So I'm like realizing as I'm getting out of the car to check the damage, I am like shaking uncontrollably. And I'm like, what is wrong with me? I am fine. But my body's not fine. So a lady pulls over that was directly behind us, make sure we're okay. And another car that was behind her came over and they had actually run over the deer. And so there were, I'm sorry to get gory, but their bottom of their car was just covered in blood and guts. I mean, it was, and it smelled awful. I mean, our car smells so bad right now. Anyway, so we're talking to each of these people and they're all making sure we're okay. And apparently it not only hit them, but there were several cars that it just kept hitting person after person. You know, so it was really a bad deal. But we're okay, thank God. So just to catch you up, Nate, we hit a deer last night. And it was really bad. So, you know, we take pictures and we do everything that we need to do and we go home. And the more I'm thinking about this, the more I'm like, wow, God truly protected us. Like the exact places that this deer hit, it swung around, it hit the front, but then it swung around, hit the side. None of the airbags went off. And Michael did not lose control. I can't tell you how awesome that is because of all, if he would have lost control, I honestly, there's just woods there and nothing. We could either just ended up in the hospital or maybe one of us wouldn't have made it. And the kind of the interesting thing, just a little side note, on the way home, On the way back, Mandy forgot to put her seatbelt on. And I just happened to look back and notice, and I'm like, Mandy, put your seatbelt on. And then this happened like maybe 10 minutes, like, or 5 minutes. It was just like right after that. So I was like, Mandy, are you happy you put your seatbelt on? Oh yes, so happy. So we're getting home, and I'm getting like calm. My body's finally responding to the calm of my spirit. You know, it's like I'm okay, but my body is not. So I'm sitting there, and I'm just thinking about all of these amazing things that like God kept protecting us. And so like all around us were small vehicles, not like all around us and then people behind us. Those were all small vehicles. And our vehicle is the biggest, and it hits us. And as I'm sitting there on the couch, it was like God just spoke this to me. That deer hit our car for a reason, because someone else could have been hit that night, last night, and they might not have made it. And it just hit me so hard. And I was like, tell Michael, and he's got this same revelation, and it's like it was like we took that hit, and really we're fine. But just to know that God spoke that, like there was somebody else that might not have made it that night. Or it could have been, there was a lot of traffic. It could have just done a whole lot more damage than even just us. So, oh, I just praise God that we're okay. And it just, you know, sometimes you have all of these plans, and that's what my sermon is about today. You have all of these plans. In Proverbs 69, it says, a man's mind plans his way as he journeys through life, but the Lord directs his steps and establishes them. And in the King James, we all know it as a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. So, like, we had all these plans. You know, we made plans and we were going out there not knowing what was going to happen. And yet, even though all of that happened, we're okay. And God's okay. He's going to take care of the situation with our car. We are thankful that we have insurance. I know that seems like a little thing, but man, insurance, I thank God for insurance for our car. So, anyway, God is good. All right, so the title of this is The Lord Directs Your Steps. So Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans and thoughts that I have for you," says the Lord, "plans for peace and well-being and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And these are all out of Amplified. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "O Lord, I know that the path of life of a man is not in himself. It is not within the limited ability of man, even one at his best, to choose and direct his steps in life." Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many plans are in a man's mind, but it is the Lord's purpose for him that will stand." And Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts and plans of his heart through all generations." And I want to give a couple stories. And I had a whole lot of reading. But I'm going to kind of condense it. But if you do read this, I suggest you read it out of the New Living Translation. This is Exodus 14. And what this is the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. And I do want to read what God speaks to Moses, and this is verses 1. I think it goes to 3, but this is what God speaks to Moses first. And they're camped at the Red Sea, okay? They have a pillar of fire and a by night and a cloud by day. It's just his presence continually with them. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses: order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. So it goes on, and Pharaoh gets angry that the Israelites left, and so he's like, I'm gonna go get them back. So he gets his forces and his chariots, and they all get there. And then verse 10 says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us here to die in the wilderness? So, man, that's their automatic woe is me. Like, they're always going to die in the wilderness. Which is interesting because some of that generation does. So it goes on down to verse 13. But Moses told the people, he already had a word from the Lord. God already said that he would get the glory out of this, okay? But again, they're just not listening. And he says, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. So I just want you to remember that particular. That's verse 14. And this is New Living Translation. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. I love that. I think that is more powerful than anything else in our whole lives. It's like, we want to fight for ourselves, right? That's like our automatic reaction. We want to just handle everything ourselves. And then verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And he repeats, God repeats exactly what he already told Moses before. And I will harden, verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots, and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. And then it goes on to say, the angel of the Lord, and I love this part, how it says it in the New Living. So the angel of the Lord goes from the front of the camp, because he's leading them. He goes behind them, in between them and the Egyptians. And verse 20, the cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night because there was light on the Israelite side and complete darkness on the Egyptian side. I mean, talk about the fear of the Lord. And you would think, man, you know, you would think the Egyptians would be like, oh, we're not going to go any further. This is too scary. But they do. Verse 23, then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea after the day had broken. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. When the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers. And that's exactly what happens. And so they find their deliverance, okay? And what I want to really point out is, God planned this. Okay, so fear still fell upon the Israelites and it still fell upon the people, but God had already planned their deliverance. He already had it in motion. They were not trusting in him. Okay, so the other big crossing that I want to point out is Joshua chapter 3. And again, I'm not going to read this whole thing. It's chapter 3, 4, and the first verse of chapter 5, verse 1. So later on, you can read the whole thing if you want. New Living Translation. And I'm just going to give you proximity, and then I'm going to go through the story, okay? So this is just a little backstory. This is 40 years later, okay? The Israelites really messed up. They sent spies into the promised land, and they were fearful of the people who live there. And so they, God said, fine, you don't want to go in, then you can just wander in the desert for another 40 years. All that generation is gone. So the ones who are left are the children and probably the grandchildren, okay? They had crossed over the Red Sea as children, but maybe the grandchildren might not even have seen that, okay? So you're talking about a whole nother generation who had not really seen the power of God, but had heard the power of God, okay? So chapter 3, verse 1, early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Acacia Grove and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. So the Jordan River, there are some places where it's not that big, but most of the Jordan River, like, this is the time of the harvest, so it's got a lot, there's been a lot of rain, so it's really thick. So if you go over to the Missouri River, you look at that, and that's kind of your perspective of what the Jordan River would look like. So just to put it in comparison, so you have the Jordan River that looks like the Missouri River, and then you have the Red Sea, which is like, if you look across, you can't see the land on the other side. If that's how big the Red Sea is, okay? So that's the difference between the sizes of these obstacles, okay? So he goes on to say, verse 2, 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. And the Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. They will know that I am with you just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So that's what they did. So they're carrying the ark, and they step into the river, and it says in verse 13, as soon as their feet touch the water, the flow of water is cut off upstream, and the river stands like a wall. So it's just basically just piling up by this Ark of the Covenant. They're standing there, and it goes on to say basically the whole day, it's just many hours of. And if you know anything about the count of the Israelites, you're talking about a million people, basically, who need to cross this river. And that takes time, plus all their animals and all their stuff. So these priests are sitting there, and they are holding this ark and just standing there by faith that wall of water is just going to stand. And I got to thinking, you know, for some of us, we look at the Jordan River, and it can seem like it's the Red Sea. Like, we look at one situation in our lives and think it's way worse than somebody else's situation. Or, you know, like, we don't care which one is worse, but they both seem impossible to us, right? But God, he meets their needs, and they all cross, and God proves to the people that Joshua was the man that he selected. And not only are there's that miracle, but as they come over, the people in the land of Canaan, they're watching all of this happen. They have their people out there spying and watching on and them, watching this miracle, and fear fills their hearts. So, like, they're thinking, man, we thought that those people were just going to stay out in the wilderness forever. It's been 40 years, and here they are, you know? So I just want to point that out to you, that whether your situation seems like it's the Red Sea or the Jordan River, if it is an obstacle in your life, if it is hard, and what you feel like is, man, I'm never going to get through this, or maybe you made plans and suddenly they've shifted and you're like, oh man, I don't know what to do. God cares about the little things, and he cares about the big things. He cares about us going home from a fun night that we've had, and he cares about all of the people that were behind us last night. So God is so good. So I want to read, there's a book called Follow God's Plan, Not Your Own by Christine Brown. And I want to read this story out of her book. It's so good. And it really encouraged me. So I just thought it would go really well today. So she starts out with Isaiah 55:8-9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And she's talking about this story here that when they, let's see, I don't know how to give some context to this. So basically, this is a big part in her life where she goes from one place to another, okay? Had we made a huge mistake, we'd prayed about this job opportunity, we'd sought wise counsel from a trusted friend, then we prayed some more. After two trips to the hospital with our newborn and 6 weeks of sleepless nights, it looks like this open door for a different job was an answer to prayer. Not only would it bring us close to our home church again, we'd also have friends and relatives around to help out. We could finally breathe a little easier, but after loading up the family and hauling everything we owned 700 miles to our new home, we never expected to face this. The startup company that offered my husband the job closed its doors. This turn of events hit hard, leaving us with the uncertainty of unemployment while providing for a new baby. It caused me to question, how could we have been so sure this was God's will? If he really brought us here, why would this happen? I wondered whether or not I even knew how to follow God's plan. And I felt like that was really important. Because I don't know about you guys, I have had those questions quite often in my life. But through our experience, I discovered life-changing truths in God's Word to help me understand His plan for my life and how to follow it with confidence. And this is where all of these things, you can make all your plans, but you just have to trust in the Lord, okay? The very first thing she points out is, when you ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, trust that He will. Sometimes we will not hear God's audible voice offering the direction we seek. In the quiet waiting, it's easy to let our minds wander into a whirlwind of questions and concerns. When this happens, we need to remember the moment we invited Jesus Christ into our lives. Because of his deep love for us, he sent the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and guide. John 16:30 says, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. So even if I don't have a definite answer, I can trust that the Spirit in me provides what I need to make any decision with clarity and a steadfast heart. And the second part, instead of making it complicated, focus on the simplicity of God's will. God's word offers simple steps to follow for those who seek his will. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. So keep this in mind. Your plans may not go how you think you want them to go, but God will direct your steps. God knows the final plan. Amen. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. These three actions will cast aside all the distractions of our runaway thoughts. When we bring our focus back to the simplicity of God's will for us, we suddenly lose the urgency of having to decide right now. And isn't that what we do? Like, you know, I think it's, as a woman, I can say this, but a lot of us women, like, we want to do something right now. Like when something's going on, we want it done right now. And most men, it's like we're always waiting on a man, you know, and they're like, well, we're always waiting on a woman. I mean, both of us can say that. But, you know, that's just how we are. So sometimes we gather that strength from each other. Sometimes I need to be more patient, and sometimes a decision does need to be made. So, you know, you can help each other in that. Our focus becomes how we live our lives for God, not how he answers our prayers. The third thing, know God's plan may go against what makes sense to us. Instead of giving time and energy to the what ifs, we can remind ourselves that an unsure outcome opens the door for God to be glorified in our situation. And isn't that what we desire most? God amazes me again and again with his faithfulness through circumstances that seem impossible. During our 10 months with no income, we never missed a meal. Our family had a place to live, our needs were met, and loved ones who surrounded and supported us. God works in ways so that we cannot find comfort in our own works. We don't need to worry about how it will all work out. We only need to trust God through it all. And the fourth thing, understand even the bad stuff may be part of the plan. And that just like... that really hit me, because when we hit that deer, it was like, oh, that was bad. I mean, I was just thinking, you know, like, it's amazing how, like, when something like that happens, a million thoughts run through your head. Like, you're thinking, like, we were supposed to take my car in on Friday to get everything worked on before the winter hit, oil change, all the tune-ups and everything. And I'm like, now we got to get the whole car fixed. You know, so like my whole thinking is like, now I got to reschedule all that and we got to redo this. And instead of like, okay, come back, Esther, come back to, let's be thankful that you're alive. Okay. You know? Okay. So the familiar words in Jeremiah 29:11 bring us a sense of anticipation. When we hear that phrase, I know the plans I have for you, we smile with hope for the adventure ahead. But what about when the next step isn't so exciting? What about those times when anticipation is replaced with dread for what's to come? We may not feel excited through life's darkest times, and that's okay. God doesn't expect us to fake a smile when we're facing trials and turmoil. But he does offer us his presence for peace and comfort. He also promises this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We all know that is Romans 8:28. And then the last point, she says, remember that God's plan has a greater purpose. Remember that God's plan has a greater purpose. My family's next step resulted in an extended time of trusting God on a deeper level than ever before. Each day I had to redirect my thoughts back to God. I purposed to give thanks and find joy in everyday moments instead of dwelling on our situation. Keeping my mind stayed on God drew me into a closer relationship with him. You will keep him in perfect peace, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. That's Isaiah 26:3. At the end of our unemployment journey, God provided a new job, even better than the one before. It involved another move, but from our experience, we learned to walk through that door with newfound assurance. We may never know if we made the right decision for our family that fateful day, but we continue to see God's promises fulfilled. Ephesians 1:11 reminds us God's plan has a greater purpose than what we see. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. When we show God our willingness to trust him in every situation, we become a part of that greater purpose. Amen. And sometimes it takes time for us to realize that there is a greater purpose when we're in the midst of a trial, when we're in the midst of pain, of suffering, of disaster, when we're in the midst of hurt that we don't know what to do with. There is a greater plan, and God is going to have his way. Amen. Our part is to trust in him. Our part is to lean on him. Our part is to speak to him and listen to what his word says. We're not just supposed to be people that just follow God blindly. We don't just, you know, close our eyes and we're like, you know, sometimes people think, well, we're following God by faith and not by sight. But even someone who doesn't have sight is always led by something. Whether you are led by sound or whether you are led by something with you, you are always led by something, even if you can't see. Amen? So I want to read a few more verses to encourage you, and then we'll close out. So Psalm 32:8, you can turn to these if you want to. I'm just going to run through them really quick. Psalm 32:8. So I had read this chapter a couple days ago, and God just kept bringing this chapter to my mind. And then I realized what it was. So 32 verse 8 says, "The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you." And then before that, it talks about how God is our hiding place, that he protects us from trouble, and he surrounds us with songs of victory. This is our God. Our God is the one who protects us. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm just going to read verse 9. It says, "That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." Isn't that awesome? And then verse 10 says, "But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit." And then going back to Psalm chapter 37. I'm going to read 23 and 24. "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand." I love that scripture. It's just so awesome, because when I'm concerned about the details, I know that God knows about those details. I know that he's concerned about them. I know that he loves me. Amen. That's what you need to know for yourself. And then Proverbs 23, I'm going to read verse 18. It says, "You will be..." Oh, actually, I'm going to start at 17. "Don't envy sinners, but always continue to fear the Lord. You will be rewarded for this, and your hope will not be disappointed." Amen. Even when it's hard, keep your trust in the Lord. And I'm going to close with one more verse, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 6. It says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." And that is the day that we should look forward to. The biggest plan of our lives should be that we know that Jesus is coming back, that this is just our temporary home. Amen. God put us here in this time for this generation. God put us here for our children and our grandchildren. Amen. God gave us to our own parents for a reason. We may not always like those reasons. We may not like what situations we're in, but we have to lean on his word that all things work together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. So you have to make that choice in your heart. Do you love the Lord? And are you the called? Amen? Amen. That has to be a revelation to you before you will see the rest of that promise. Amen? All right, you can go ahead and stand and we will pray. We're going to pray for Denise today. She is needing some healing. Thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we do lift up Denise to you right now, God. We just agree together that she is healed by Jesus' stripes, that her body functions normally as it is supposed to function. In Jesus' name, we bind up the disruptions in her body that are causing her this pain and this discomfort, Lord. We thank you for healing her, God. We thank you for putting her here, Lord, in our lives. What a blessing she is, and we appreciate that, Lord. And God, we just thank you, Father, that you are our protector. God, whatever plan, whatever purpose that you have for us, Lord, we say yes to it, Lord. We yield to you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that even though we have made plans, that you are directing our steps, God. We thank you, Lord, that Michael and Mandy and I are here today safely because you protected us last night. God, how good you are, that you are protecting your people, Father. Even at times that we don't even know something is going to happen, you are always with us, God. We lean on you. We thank you, Lord, for each person here. I pray blessings over their lives, blessings over finances, blessings over relationships, and blessings over the big decisions they are about to make. God, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this, and I praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You are dismissed.